I was born and raised in a Christian home, very devout Catholic home. And we began attending early on, and I remember going to the church in this cold winter. We had to walk a long ways. I remember the rituals, the sacraments. And then my knowledge of the Bible began to grow and mature as we attended a local church. It was a Presbyterian church. First time I began reading the Bible, hearing about the stories of Jesus, and that Christian walk, praying, Sunday worship, and serving the Lord that persisted all the way to the university. So far, so good. But the problem was, I began to wonder. So I was, about 21-ish, university, sophomore, junior. This is not my faith at all. This is the faith of my parents. This is not my faith at all. This is the faith of my church. They were convinced. The church was convinced. But Victor, on the other hand, was not fully convinced. I began having doubts. Do I really believe? For myself? Have I come to a place where I can really place my foot down and say, I stand on this ground of the person of Jesus? I couldn't. To complicate the situation further, this University of Michigan, a very liberal school, the professors, many were atheists, and they made it known to the students. And I liked, appreciated, respected these people. And I began asking myself, hey, you respect these people. They don't believe this stuff. So why should you? The classmates that I began developing friendship with, smart guys, I like them. They didn't believe what I believed. And I said, Victor, you like these guys. You respect them. But they don't believe this stuff. So why should you? Okay, so. What's my point? Doubt, faith, hard stuff, my friends, hard stuff. And that's why today we are talking about the topic of doubt in the context of this. The series is We Love Our Church because it's a safe place to wrestle with doubts. My friends, I assure you, at Mosaic House Church, we love this church. One reason, not the only reason, one reason is this is a safe place for you, for me, for everyone to what? Wrestle with doubts, because doubt is a real thing. So let me take you to John 20. Who was the favorite apostle of your neighbors? What did they say? What did they say? Who? Thomas. And the reason why? Why Thomas? Oh, that's why he's your favorite. Mine too. Thomas, my favorite is not Johnny. Jesus loved him the most. My favorite is not Peter. My favorite is Thomas. Because like Thomas, I am something of a skeptic at heart. I like to question things. I say, what? How do you know that? Why do you believe that? You sure about this? Some of you are so gullible. You just believe everything in the internet. Okay? But not I. No, show me some evidences. Show me some facts. Let me make up my own mind. And that's why my favorite apostle is Thomas. John 20 is all about Thomas. And I pray that you will see yourselves in the character, the person of Thomas. So hear the word of the Lord. John 20, what's the backdrop? Jesus Christ previously was crucified, was buried, and then he rose again on the third day as he promised he would. And he appeared before the apostles, but Thomas was not there. You see? Okay. Now we pick up the story from there. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Isn't that interesting? John writes, one of the what? Not disciples, one of the 12. He wants you to know Thomas was one of the 12 apostles. What's an apostle? Someone who saw the person of Jesus, someone who heard the words of Jesus, someone who touched the very flesh of Jesus. After the resurrection also. Okay. So the other disciples told him, would you read this underlined verse with me? Ready? One, two, three. We have seen the Lord. Perfect tense. We have seen the Lord. I'll get back to that. But he, Thomas, said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not, what? Believe. Because Thomas was there at the crucifixion. He was there. He saw the Roman soldiers nailing Jesus' hands and feet. He saw the Roman soldier running the spear into the side of Jesus, and the water and blood gushed out. He saw Thomas or Jesus die. Thomas saw Jesus being put into the tomb. He says, you guys are hallucinating. I will not believe. I need facts, evidences. A week later, his disciples were in the same house again, and Thomas was with them. Listen to this. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, can you picture this? Okay? To just visualize it. Picture it in your mind if you could. Jesus turning to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. The most glorious, the highest, most accurate description of Jesus in the book of John. No one comes close than what Thomas has just said. He said, my God, my Lord. This is a Jewish man calling another man, my Lord, my God. Unimaginable. Let's go on. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Has anyone here seen Jesus? Nope. I doubt it. And yet, some of you believe. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you write these words in your sermon outlines? The theme and the goal. Christ Jesus accepts you with all your doubts, and Christ Jesus challenges you to believe with all your doubts. Two parts. The risen Christ accept you with all your doubts. Same Christ challenges you to believe with all your doubts. Let me break it down. First, there are three points. The first one is embrace. Embrace your doubts, therefore. Since Christ accepts you with all your doubts, what's your response? Embrace with your doubts. You have doubts. You have doubts. Everyone has doubts. The difference is how much, how far, to what extent. Okay? So embrace your doubts. Verse 26. A week later, Christ's disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with him, and the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Some of you, growing up, maybe in a church like this, you were told, "Don't doubt, Matthew. That's a sign of weakness. Don't doubt, Lena. It's a sign of unbelief. Instead, believe. Don't doubt. Just believe." You've been told that. That's not a good thing, my friends. That's not true, and that's not real, and that's not authentic. But instead, Jesus will say to you, embrace your doubts. Did Jesus say to Thomas, "How dare you, Tommy? You don't believe that I am alive? Curse be you, Thomas. I'm going to discipline." No, he didn't. Jesus accepts Thomas with all of his doubts. Does he not? Yes, he does. That is to say, Christ does not accept you once you figured out all your doubts. He doesn't. He accepts you now with all your questioning, all your doubts, and all the uncertainties that you have. And yet he comes to you and he says, "Hey, it's okay. I accept you. It's all right." And therefore, embrace your doubts. Not convinced? Let me give you a few examples. Matthew 11. John the Baptist, well, I like to call him John the Baptizer because he was not a Baptist per se. John the Baptizer, about whom Jesus said, "This is the greatest person ever to be born. The GOAT, the greatest of all time, is John the Baptist." Okay? When John baptized Jesus, John saw heaven open and the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus, and he heard the voice from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." John heard all that, and now in Matthew 11, he's in prison. He's about to be beheaded, and he sends a messenger to Jesus. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" He has questions, doesn't he? He has some uncertainties, doesn't he? Once he called the Lamb of God about Jesus, he said, "Are you the one?" What about Matthew 28? Oh, I love this. Matthew 28. Christ was crucified. He resurrected. The disciples saw him resurrected. And then Christ said, "Go to Galilee, to this mountain." So they go there, and then we pick it up from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some what? Some doubted. Are you getting this? They worshipped him. They believed in Jesus. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. And they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus didn't say, "Shame on you, you lack of unbelieving, this wicked gent." No, he doesn't. Can I give you just one more last evidence? This is Mark 9. A father brought his son, who was demon-possessed, and this evil spirit made him mute, and the evil spirit would throw the boy onto the ground, and he seize up and you know convulse and foam at the mouth, all this stuff. And then the father says to Jesus, "I brought my boy, but your disciples could not heal him." Okay? And this is Mark 9. "But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us." He responds, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, can you read this together with me? "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." What did he say? "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The Greek word, the language in which the New Testament was written, Greek word for doubt in Matthew 28 is, would you repeat after me? Distazo. Distazo. Okay. It means to doubt, to waver. It's two words put together. This means to or double, and stasis, meaning stands or standing. So it's kind of like this. Two stands, two standing. One foot on this stance, on this ground. I believe, Lord Jesus. I believe you could heal my boy. Second leg, standing on this stance. I don't believe. I have unbelief. I have doubts. And he says, help me with my unbelief, because I believe. You see, this is why Christ would say to you, embrace. Now, look, here. My professor from Calvin Seminary, Cornelius Plantinga, he said it the best. Would you please write these words? This is so good. Doubt is not an absence of faith, but the presence of faith. For if you had not believed at all, you would not have doubted at all. Okay? Let me repeat that. It's worth repeating. Doubt is not an absence of faith, but the presence of faith. For if you had not believed at all, you would not have doubted at all. You got two stands. You believe. You don't believe. You have belief and you have doubt. So having doubt is not an absence of faith. It's the presence of it. That makes sense. So therefore, embrace your doubts. Before I move on to the second point, would you turn to your neighbor and ask this question? Have you embraced your doubts? Quick, 30 seconds each. Let's go. If you don't have a person sitting next to you, find someone. Go find groups of two, groups of three, groups of four, groups of five. Okay, switch. Okay, shall we resume? So therefore, again, what's the theme? The theme is Christ Jesus accepts you with all your doubts, right? And therefore, he challenges you to believe with all your doubts. First point, embrace your doubts. Second point, would you write the word examine the facts? Examine the facts. All the letters start with the letter E. Embrace, examine the facts. Fact number one, I present to you, your honors, the doubting Thomas became the believing Thomas. The person, the main character, apart from Jesus Christ, is Thomas, who was doubting at one point, and now he believed. Verse 27, but here's my question to you. When did it happen? Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. In the book of John, people have said to Jesus things like, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Savior. Okay? Thomas nails it literally by declaring the actual, the true nature and the identity of Christ. My Lord, my God. A Jewish man would have never, ever in a million years would have said to another human being, my Lord, my God. That is the worst blasphemy there is. And Thomas, his paradigm is stretched. His paradigm is shattered. He now can say, Christ is the Lord and he is God. Question: did Thomas actually put his fingers in the hands of Jesus? Did Thomas actually put his hand into the side of Jesus? The text suggests he did not. He didn't have to. I think that what John is trying to say to us is the accumulative effects of fact. Not just the hands and the side, but look, the doors were locked. And Christ just walked right through into the house. Thomas said, what is going on? How did that happen? And facts number two, Jesus says, put your finger here, put your hand here. As if, how did Jesus know? This is what Thomas said a week ago. Exactly. So Thomas is putting all these facts, evidences together, and he comes to the conclusion, my God, my Lord. You know what happened to Thomas? This doubting Thomas? Anyone from India here? Oh, yeah. Check the fact here. There is a place in India where everyone's last name is Thomas. Am I right? Yep. And you know why? According to a legend, this doubting Thomas, who said, I don't believe Christ is alive. I don't believe Christ is risen. I don't believe he is God. I don't believe he's my Lord because I saw him die. But boom, the next thing we know is he travels across the world, all the way to India from Israel, and he tells everyone, Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is my God. He is my Lord. Believe in him. Put your life, put your faith in him so that you may have life as well. And for that, he was killed. He was martyred. He died because he was saying, he, Jesus, is alive. So what happened? The doubting Thomas, believing, die hard believing Thomas because he has seen the Lord. John, 1 John chapter 1. This is so important. I've talked about this in the Apostles' Creed. This is why I believe in Christ, even though I have not seen him with my own eyes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You know why I believe in Christ? Because I find the testimonies of the apostles trustworthy. I have not seen Jesus with my own eyes, but they have, and I trust them. I have not touched Jesus with my own hands, but they have, and I trust them. I have not heard the words of Jesus with my own ears, but they have, and I find their testimony valid and trustworthy. I want to give you two resources, two books that you will find most helpful. I am a Christian, not because I believe the Bible, per se. I don't have time to unpack it, but I believe Christ rose from the dead. I believe Christ is alive. And that's why I believe the Bible is authentic and trustworthy, because Jesus is alive. The two books that will help you with this is, one, More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. It's a small, tiny book, easy read. A more comprehensive book is The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. Let's move on to fact number two. I was blown away by this. Doubt is caused by the desires of your heart. Let me repeat that. Your doubt may be caused by the desires of your own heart. Most of us think doubt is intellectual, cognitive, you know, reason and rationality. Yeah, true. But let me warn you, let me challenge you. Some of your doubts are there because what you desire in your heart. It's not just a head thing, it's more of a heart thing. Do not be deceived. There's a professor, he's retired now, at the University of New York by the name of Thomas Nagel. An atheist, but I respect this man because of his honesty. This is what he wrote in one of his books. I'm going to read it slowly. It's lengthy. Thomas Nagel saying, in speaking of the fear of religion, meaning he is fearful of religions, Christianity. He's an atheist. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear, myself. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. He respects these Christians who are logical, who are intelligent, high IQs, and yet they have come to believe in the person of Jesus, and he wrestles with that. Okay? Listen to this. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most... Didn't I read this? Okay. Here. It isn't just that I don't believe in God, and naturally I hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. My guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not a rare condition, and that this is responsible for much of the scientism and reductionism of our time. What he's saying is this. For him, he's really intelligent. He's a professor. And yet, the reason he's an atheist is not so much the evidences and facts. It's the desire of his heart. He doesn't want there to be a God. It's not just that he hopes there isn't. He doesn't want this God. And he called it cosmic authority problem. What is saying this? If there is a God, then he is held accountable to that God. If there is a God, he doesn't have the freedom. He can't run his life the way he wants. If there's a God, that God wants him to live in a certain way. He does not want that. It's the desire of the heart. His doubt is the desire of what he wants and what he doesn't want. He wants to be the God of his own life. He doesn't want the universe to be ruled by some cosmic authority out there. And thereby, he is so consistent and accurate when he says much of the scientism, reductionism, atheism, it's not about so much about evidences and facts, it's about the desires of their hearts. They don't want there to be a God. So let me ask you, would it be possible that you are having doubts about Christ? It's not an intellectual one, but it's at the level of what your soul, what your spirit are after. You don't want there to be a God, perhaps. Another reason doubt happens is suffering. How many of you know someone who used to believe and this person suffered a loss of a loved one or sickness, and they prayed, and God did not answer their prayer the way they wanted, and they couldn't deal with the suffering, and therefore either God is not there because of the suffering, or he doesn't care. Some of you have doubts about your faith because of the people around you. You respect them, you like them, you admire them, but they don't believe what you believe, and therefore doubts start to occur. Just turn to your neighbor and ask this question. Would you be open to doubt your own doubts? Turn to your neighbor. Would you be open to doubt your own doubts, therefore? Okay, switch. Okay, what's the theme and the goal? Christ Jesus accepts you with all your doubts. Therefore, he challenges you to believe with all your doubts. First point, what? Embrace your doubts. Second point, examine the facts. And last point, embark on the journey of believing. Verse 27, Christ says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Earlier, we read in John 20, the disciples said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Remember that? We have seen the Lord. It's a Greek, 1 minute on Greek grammar, very important. We have seen the Lord. In the Greek language, this is the perfect indicative active tense. You go, okay, what are you talking about? Look. Here's a slide. Here we go. Thank you. The perfect tense in Greek is used to describe a completed action which produces results which are still in fact all the way up to the present. Okay, next slide. Notice that the perfect tense carries two ideas. One, completed action, and number two, continuing results. The action was completed at some time in the past, and the results continue up to the present. It's like this. An event happened, something happened, an action occurred, and therefore its results, its impact, its effects are not just happened once, but happening continuously. We don't have this in English, do we? But in Greek, we do. And this is so, so important. It's like saying, we have seen the Lord, and something's changing in us, the effects, and we are still seeing the Lord, and the effects are still happening to the present. It's like I have believed and we have seen the Lord as if we are seeing the Lord again. We have heard Jesus and the words are still ringing in our ears. It's the continuing impact and the effects of the risen Christ. John 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may, what? You may continue to believe. Why doesn't John say so that you may believe? But he adds, you may continue to believe. And because faith is a journey, you get there by getting there. It's a process. And that's why you need to embark on this journey of faith together. Let me read verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen him, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is why I began to embark on the journey of faith. I haven't seen Jesus, but through the testimonies and the eyewitnesses' accounts, I began to come to a conclusion. Christ has risen. And I believe, and I continue to believe. I hear Jesus, and I continue to hear Jesus through the testimonies of the eyewitnesses. Let me offer a few subpoints. A, embark on the journey of believing. Embark on the journey of believing with a community. I just find it fascinating. Thomas just, when he dealt with his doubts, he did not do it in an isolated setting. He did it in the confines of the community, his friends. The 12, when they went up to the mount and when they worshiped, some doubted. They weren't doubting by themselves. They were working it out with other people. And that's why it's so important that you embark on this journey of believing on faith in a community. On the note, may I suggest, therefore, you go for a test drive in a house church. House church is a group of people who believe and doubt. People who are on this journey of getting to Jesus continually together. Those of you who are in house church, would you please raise your hand? Okay. Look around. Talk to any one of those people who put their hands up. Say, hey, can I come for a test drive? No commitment. I'm not going to buy the car. I'm just going to go for a test drive. Point B, learn to doubt your doubts. We talked about this. Let's move on. Okay. And last, C, be authentic and real with Christ Jesus. Be authentic and real with Christ Jesus. I think one of the things that you could do is this. Say this prayer. Lord Jesus, if you're there, no, in your heart. Lord Jesus, if you're there, please open my eyes. Lord Jesus, if you're there, please open my ears. Lord Jesus, if you're there, let me touch your hand. Not literally, but through the community and the scriptures. Be authentic and real. Speak your doubts. Lord Jesus, I'm struggling now. Lord Jesus, you feel distant from me. Lord Jesus, be authentic with your doubts. Let me end with this illustration. Some of you, I've been there. You're saying, my faith is not strong because I'm riddled with doubts. How can I possibly work this out? Here's a concrete example. It's not the strength of your faith, but the strength of the object of your faith. Would you say that after me? It's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of the object of your faith. So your faith puts your trust in something, some object, some person, or some being. Got it? So what matters is not the strength of your faith. You have doubts. But what matters is the strength of the object. What do you see here? Chair. I cut the leg off this chair here. It worked before. Anyhow, there. Okay. It's a bit wobbly, shaky. What if I said, I have strong faith. I believe with all my heart, if I put my entire weight on that chair, it will hold me up. I don't doubt it. I have zero doubt. I am certain that this chair is strong enough to keep me up. Yeah? Okay. What's going to happen if I sit on it? Would you like to see it? I have strong faith, zero doubt. It's going to hold me. And I go, oh, huh. Where? Oops. But what if my doubt has filled my heart? I have 1 ounce of faith. I don't believe that solid chair can hold me. I don't believe that. Not at all. Not at all. I have such little faith. But what if I would sit on it with all the doubt, with all the uncertainties? Oh, no. 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 It's not gonna... This chair is the person of Jesus. The object of faith is the person of Jesus who's risen. You see? So I may say, Lord Jesus, I have doubts. My loved ones suffer. They get sick. I pray, but they don't get well. I have doubts. But I believe in you. In you. Not a strong faith, small faith. But the person of Jesus is solid. What if I say, Lord Jesus, I have doubts. Because all the people that I admire, they don't believe in you. But I believe in you. Not a strong faith, but I do believe in you. Is your opinion the most important? Can I get there somehow? Jesus is solid. He's solid. I don't know why. I don't have the answers. And you don't give me the answers. But can I trust you, Jesus? My weak faith can trust in the person of Jesus without having all the answers. I can do that. You know why? Because he's solid. Let's end by reading this together. The last slide by Frederick Buechner. I'm going to invite you to read it together with me. Ready? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief is the best any of us can do. But thank God it is enough. Risen Christ, we come to you with our feeble faith. We approach you being riddled with doubts. We crawl towards you slowly, ever so slowly, with a heavy laden burden of doubts. But you are enough. You are sufficient. And the only small faith that we have, that I have, is I choose to trust you. Help me, my unbelief. I also pray that we would not remain standing on two grounds forever. You accept us with all our doubts, but you don't want us to stay there forever. So now challenge us to move towards you all the more. Amen. Rise with me. Let's sing this together.